Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to have people here, not just from around Logan County, but apparently multiple continents today. That's a winner, winner chicken dinner. That's great stuff. So, I don't know if you know about much about me where I grew up. I grew up in Columbus, or right outside of Columbus. And my dad, though, grew up in a small town in the southwestern corner of the state of Virginia called Fort Blackmore. Raise your hand if you know where that is. There aren't a lot of people. There's not much of a town left. In fact, it got flooded so many times that eventually the state just bought it out and everybody moved up the hill. That's how that worked. But a couple times a year, we would take our whole family. My mom and dad would take my brother and I, would throw us all in the car and drive us down to Virginia to spend two or three days with my grandparents and with my aunts and uncles and cousins, because my dad is the second of eight. So there's a lot of family. Usually it was around Thanksgiving or Christmas or something like that. It was really funny because our house where we lived was right off U.S. Route 23, if you know where that is. It runs right straight through the middle of Columbus. It's called High Street, okay? And my grandmother lived about 5 miles off of Route 23. And so what we would do is we would just get on High Street and just drive, because my dad hated four lanes. He hated interstates. He would much rather be on two lanes. He would much rather stop in 1,000 towns. He would much rather go up and over and around the hills. And he would much rather just enjoy the scenery of taking that drive. Which always caused me to wonder something, because while we were taking that drive, and we were taking what was probably the longer way most of the times, at least from a time perspective, why he would get upset whenever we wanted to stop. So, you know, if you've ever traveled with kids, invariably, one of them has to go to the bathroom. And then you leave wherever the restroom was, you get back in the car, and you're 30 minutes down the road, and guess what? Another one has to, you've all been here, you've been down this road, another one has to go to the bathroom. Always he was like, we gotta go, we gotta drive straight through, I'm trying to get to where we wanna go, we're trying to get to the destination, why are we stopping along the way? I remember one time, when we were driving through the hills of Virginia and my brother was in the back seat and he was car sick. He used to get car sick. And he was turning three shades of green. It was not looking good. And I remember my mom saying, Jack, we need to pull over. We had just left grandma's. We were like 30 minutes away from grandma's. We need to pull over. He's gonna throw up. Sorry if I ruined your day. I remember my dad turning around and looking at my brother and going, if I pull this car over, you better. Right? And I used to think, well, that's just ridiculous. Why would you do that? And then I married Heather, and I found out that her dad was the same way. In fact, her dad, because Heather had multiple bladder surgeries when she was younger, she had incontinence issues, and so she could not hold it very long, so her dad had a coffee can that he would keep in the car, and he would make her go in the coffee can, because we're not stopping. And I thought, that is absolutely ridiculous, that is so cold, and guess what happened? Then I had kids. And I found myself being the one going, if I have to pull this car over, you better. Because I wanted to get there. My goal whenever I got in the car was to get to the destination, to get to the place where we had planned to go, right? That was the whole point of getting in the car, the whole point of tolerating driving 14 hours with three small children is to get to this location, right? And the pain of the journey makes me wonder whether or not it's worth it. But one of the things I have joyfully learned from my wife, Heather, along the way is that she still cannot drive very far. It's one thing to say to the kids, now as we get older, it's me that can't do it anymore, but But as we used to, when I would say to the kids, one thing to say to the kids, hey, we're not stopping. It's a whole other thing to say to your wife, hey, we're not stopping, right? So we became a family that stopped often. And I will tell you, early on, it made me so angry, just ridiculously angry. But over time, I learned something. I learned that if I'm willing to stop along the way and take a legitimate look around, if I can get past the angry for a minute, there was as much joy in the journey as there was in reaching the destination. Because if I have to go back and look at the memories that I have with my kids, I could say, I remember one of my sons making a joke when we were in Illinois and saw this statue of Abraham Lincoln. Do you know how many states claim Abraham Lincoln as theirs? Right? Illinois, Indiana, and Kentucky all say he's ours. We can't be everybody's, right? The land of Lincoln, I was born here. The land of Lincoln, I was raised here. The land of Lincoln, I practiced law here. It's crazy, right? But I remember stopping at this one place in Illinois with this big bronze statue. It was actually, it looked like a big penny, which is appropriate, right? And one of my kids going, dude, hey, Dad, when do you think, if that could really sneeze, do you think it would sneeze out copper? Right? And I'm like, well, I don't know, unnamed child. It was Josh. But those are the kinds of memories that as I look back on them, if we didn't stop along the way, we don't have them. What we have is a car ride of me going, be quiet, don't make me stop again. We got to get to where we're going before we're allowed to experience any joy. There'll be no laughing out of you. We have a job to do. That's not how this is supposed to work. Sometimes, though, I think we treat life that way. I think we fall into this thing that one author calls the when-then trap. When I reach the destination, then I can enjoy myself. When I get my first cup of coffee, then I can wake up and enjoy my day. I still struggle with that one. When this school project is over, then I will be less stressed, and I'll be able to laugh and have fun and have joy. When this new system is finally up and running at work, then I will be able to enjoy my job. When I retire, then I can enjoy my life because I don't have to deal with this job anymore. When their kids are out of diapers, then the joy will return to my marriage. When I'm out of my parents' house, then I will find joy in doing the things I want to do my way. When all my debts are paid, then I will have the money to make myself happy. When all the planets align, then I will experience joy. Now, as I look around the room, I see a number of us who are closer to 70 than we are to 16. Okay, maybe and then some. I'm not going there. I'm not making assumptions. The point would be, as you've gone through your life, have you ever found yourself asking or saying, when I get to, then I can enjoy my life? That's a trap. That's a trap. Because invariably, when you get to something, guess what happens? Something else. You know, this side of heaven, this world is imperfect. We are not living in a perfect place. I don't have to tell you all that. I'm sure you know. But if we put off even daring to experience joy until everything is as it should be, we're going to be waiting a very long time. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus, joy should be, honestly, it should be part of who we are. Should it not? Right? If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, it says, "Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple?" And that, this is important, the Spirit of God lives where? In you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is with you. He is in you. I read an article once, or a book once, by a guy named Watchman Nee. He was a theologian in China in the 1930s. And he was talking about how Paul references in 1 Corinthians 4 jars of clay. And the jars of clay that are broken, that have to be broken in order for the fullness of God's Spirit to overtake you. Because essentially, my will is the jar of clay. Getting out of God's way, shattering that jar, and letting the Spirit that he has agreed to give everyone who is a follower of him to do its work requires me being broken sometimes. Requires me getting out of its way. It requires me letting it do what it was intended to do because God promises it is there. And he promises that it will have gifts. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things." The fruit of having the Spirit of God within every believer is intended to be shown in the form of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness and self-control. If we had to ask ourselves as we're sitting here today or as we're going through the rest of our life, does our life reflect the presence of these things? Does it reflect joy? Or does it reflect a when-then trap? I can be joyful when? Someday I'll be joyful. Does it express gentleness or self-control? Or do we say, when I don't have to work so hard just to survive anymore, then I will start to take a greater stock of acting as God wants me to act and being kind to others. I don't have time to be kind right now. I don't have time to have peace. I'm in turmoil all the time. I'll do it when all of these things are straightened out. You know, one of the things that we are working on with our teenagers that are in Bible quiz is, you know, we struggle sometimes to study every day, right? We struggle with it. Sometimes we're good at it. Sometimes we struggle with it because life gets in the way. And one of the things we're trying to teach them is that life will always get in the way. There is no when. There's no moment in time where all of a sudden then you have time to put God at the center of your life. There's no when it's going to occur that then you will have more time to read Scripture. There's no when that will happen that then you will have more opportunity to pray. You have to make the choice, and it's a choice, to make that part of who you are right here and right now, regardless of the whens. We're about to start a series on joy. And it's called the fight for joy because sometimes it can very much feel like a fight. Like the world is trying to deal you blow after blow after blow. And you're trying to figure out when am I going to get to that place where I can then experience joy? Am I waiting until I pass on to the next life? Then I can experience some joy. But I'm reading this scripture and I'm thinking this doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit occurs after you die, then you can have these things. It's clearly these are intended to be gifts that we are expected to and able to enjoy now. So where are they? Why are they not here sometimes? Maybe we're looking for it in the when and the then rather than receiving it from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we looking for it in the wrong places? The big idea of the series, the heart, is to focus on the power of joy in the life of the believer. power of joy in your life, first you have to figure out how joy gets there. It has to be present in order for it to be powerful. Over the next several weeks, you're going to hear from me. You're going to hear from Greg Culp. You're going to hear from Gregory Cloninger. We're going to talk about joy from different perspectives, different people, different aspects of how to experience joy and what a joyful life should look like, and maybe some places where God directs us to find joy. I'll give you a hint. It's not where you think it is. You ever heard of a song called by a guy named Johnny Lee called Looking for Love? In all the wrong places, right? I think we do that with joy. I think we look for joy in all the wrong places. We look for it everywhere but in Jesus. We look for it in our circumstances. And can I just tell you, you're never going to truly find it in your circumstances. So what is joy? Joy is, first, it is a person. Joy is Jesus Christ. Joy is a relationship with Him. There is no other substitute. There is no other thing that's going to get you there. Okay? So we have to be able to dispense with that lie that we tell ourselves, that I can somehow find joy in a relationship, or I can find joy in more money, or I can find joy in a bigger house, or I can find joy in going fishing all the time. This is speaking as somebody who loves to fish. I can find moments of happiness in this, but the truth is, a lasting joy only occurs in the person of Jesus Christ. Joy is a choice. Joy is a decision. If you're waiting for everything to be just as it should be so you can feel joy, then you're stuck in the when-then trap. You're waiting for something that will never happen. You have to choose joy. And if joy is a person and you have to choose it, that means choosing who? Jesus, not just as your Savior, but also as the Lord of your life. We also need to recognize that joy is available. Why do I say that? Whether I'm experiencing it in the moment or not, God clearly says it is. God clearly says the fruit of His Spirit, the Spirit that resides within us, its presence should bear, as it bears itself out, joy, right? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And all of those things, truthfully, the lessons we can learn here about joy apply very much to all of those spiritual gifts. How do we embrace those things? Because I don't know about you, but if I demonstrated all of those things, all of those fruits with every moment of my life, right? That'd be pretty impressive. And I got a long way to go. But isn't that the Jesus we follow? Isn't that the example that He sets? And isn't that who He says He will give us the strength to get closer to becoming? We're never going to get to be Jesus because we ain't Jesus. But we can keep moving forward instead of backwards, right? So what is joy? Let's define it so we can continue the series. Joy is more than a happy feeling. It is a lasting emotion that comes from the choice to trust that God will fulfill His promises. We just finished the book of Revelation. What's the theme of the book of Revelation? God wins. God's going to win. I don't know how we could possibly have more hope than to know that God wins. To know that His justice will be done. To know that He has made a promise to the people who follow Him that they will join Him in this new Jerusalem, right? This gorgeous, beautiful place where there are many rooms for each and all and many of us that desire to be there with Him. That's a joy we have to be able to hold on to, a hope and a promise that we have to be able to count on. So, let's get into this thing. Y'all ready? This week we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 4 through 9. And in it, we're going to figure out some things that bring us joy, some things that keep us from joy, and maybe how to turn the table so we're not waiting on the when and we can experience it now. It says this, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Right? Those are powerful words. But that first sentence, that first verse, rejoice in the Lord always. I think that's got it. We could spend 6 weeks on that verse right there. Rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? Huh? Praise. That's a great word. What else does it mean to rejoice?
Thankfulness.
Excitement. When was the last time you rejoiced about anything? Praise and worship, that's a great answer. I love that answer. Did you rejoice the last time your team won their game? Did you rejoice when your kid did something amazing at school and came home excited because they were rejoicing? Did you rejoice when you just survived the day? Because sometimes it can feel that way. Rejoicing is this outward expression. It's the Greek word here means to be well, to thrive. It's a salutation. It's let's go, let's get it. I'm excited, I'm up, and I'm running, and I'm ready to go, and I'm so incredibly happy and filled with joy that it is flowing out of me. I cannot stop it. It's coming out like a faucet. You know, there's people who are way too happy sometimes, and you're like, what's wrong with you? I may or may not have been accused of that. That's what rejoicing looks like. It's to ooze joy in such a way that it is unmistakable. In the Lord, he says. This is so important. Rejoicing in the Lord means rejoicing in the Lord and his presence rather than our present circumstances. Rejoicing in the Lord rather than our own achievements. Rejoicing in the Lord rather than when we reach the whens or pining for the destination we're trying to get to before we're daring to do so. This is about the position of our hearts. It's about where do you find joy? Where are you chasing joy? If you stopped and asked yourself today, where are the things, what are the moments in life that I find the most joy in? What are those? Do I find them in getting promoted at work? Or do I find them in telling somebody about Jesus? Do I find them in winning a fight with somebody because I know I'm right and they're wrong? Or do I find them in lifting somebody up who has fallen? Where do I find my joys? We're supposed to find them in the things of God and in the presence of God. And then this ridiculously, horribly difficult word, always. Always. Not once a day and twice on Sundays. Not every other week. Not when all the stars are in alignment. Rejoice in the Lord always, with every moment of every day, in the present and in the future. This is both an instruction and a statement about where joy can be found. It will always be found with him, and only truly found in him. So what keeps us from having joy? Well, the first, I think, is a misunderstanding of where peace is found. Because I think the two are inextricably kind of tied together. It's kind of hard to be joyful when you're in turmoil, right? If you know Paul's stories, he's writing the Philippians letter, the letter to the Philippians, and all of his other letters for that matter. Paul is writing them from where? This one. He's in jail. Paul's in prison. Yay, I'm in prison! Said no one ever, except Paul. The man is in prison. We see in 1 Corinthians 12 that he also has a thorn in his side. A messenger from Satan is what he's called, here to torment him, that God doesn't take away, doesn't remove. It might be a physical ailment, it might be a problem person, but either way, it's not good. And this is something that Paul is dealing with throughout his entire life. So we have Paul, who has a thorn in his side constantly, and your kids aren't thorns in your side, and neither are your parents. Just keep that in mind. He's in prison, and he makes a point just before this in chapter 3 that he's had all the wins, that he's had the position, the status, the knowledge, the power, the comfort, the stability, the purpose. All of his kids were out of diapers. He had no kids. All the wins were taken care of. All the things that we pine for and say, when I get to this, then I can feel joy. He had it all, every last bit of it. He had reached the destinations. The wins were reached, but the joy did not then follow. Why? Because he wasn't finding it in the presence of God. I'll be the first to tell you that I tried to find my joys in all kinds of things for a very long time. Tried to find it in my relationships, trying to find it in my job. Even after I married Heather, I was a workaholic. She might say I still am. This way I'm working for God. It's a little better, but not perfect. I found my joys in crazy places. None of them were the Lord, and all of them left. They were all fleeting because I was looking in all the wrong places. So, has ever happened to you? Have you ever reached some of your critical wins and then found out the joy didn't then follow? Have you ever made enough money that you should be in a great place financially? And I would challenge if you look back 30 years, like Heather and I, when we first got married, we were eating beans and rice to make ends meet so we could give our child formula and put them in diapers, right? That's what we're eating. And we're thinking if we can just have enough money to not have to eat beans and rice, then everything will be great. I eat more than beans and rice. And yet still sometimes I struggle with, but is that enough? Amazing how we get more money. And as one great philosopher said in the 90s, more money, more problems. Maybe you've finished the project at work or in school and said, okay, now I can breathe. And then your boss comes around the corner, your teacher comes around the corner and goes, guess what? Next one's up. Let's go. You got joy for 3 seconds, and now you're off to the next thing. Maybe you finally got to retire because you've been waiting your entire life to get to that when, that checkpoint. And then the year after you retire, the health problems start. I watched that happen with my dad. And he's had health problems really over the last 10 or 15 years. if that has occurred or happened in your life, you might be in the when-then trap. Because your joy is hitched to your life circumstances. And yet Paul has figured out a way to find both. Joy and peace. It says in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, it says, but everything was a gain to me. I had it all. And I have considered it to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything, not just a few things, not just those wins that he had his heart set on before, everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing knowledge, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He traded it all for Jesus. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ. Paul realized when he got to the top of the heap and he had everything that it was a heap of dung, I believe is the word he uses. And that it was really Jesus all along that could give him the joy, give him the peace, give him the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, and the self-control. It only came from him, and he'd been chasing it in all the wrong places his entire life. And keep in mind, he's still in jail, he still has a thorn, and he's given up all the wins. His circumstances are not fabulous. And yet Paul has found the joy of the Lord. Paul has discovered the importance of unhitching his peace and joy from his circumstances and chosen to seek them in Jesus. Billy Graham is quoted as having once said, "The ability to rejoice in any situation is a sign of spiritual maturity." Let me say that again. The ability to rejoice in any situation is a sign of spiritual maturity. What does that mean? What does that mean if we can't find joy in every circumstance? It means we've still got some growing up to do. We've got some maturing to do. If you believe that statement to be true, and I very much do. Because I've found that the more and more I'm able to, and I'm far from perfect, that I'm still a work in progress. Paul even says he is. In verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, "Not that I have already reached the goal, or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus." He knows he's not perfect. He knows he's a work in progress. But the more he's able to allow the Lord to define what is joyful and what is not, the more he is able to trust in the Lord to carry him when he cannot, the more he sees the joy of the Lord lived out in his life. That's a hard thing for us. Because I want to think I can figure out how to be joyful on my own. I want to figure out what will make me happy, and I want to go do that. Because I'm in charge of it. And my ideas are always better. Aren't yours? The important part here that Paul wants to get across is to choose daily to hitch ourselves to Jesus instead of our circumstances. To hitch our hope to Jesus instead of our circumstances. And then the joy will follow. That's the only when we have to be concerned with. When we are able to give all of who we are to him, then joy comes. But so often we hold back. We keep a piece of ourselves so tightly wound and say, "Jesus, you can have this part, but not this part." You're never going to get to where you want to go. The second thing that I think keeps us from joy is worry. "Don't worry about anything," he says. Seriously? Don't worry about anything. How many of you didn't worry about anything this morning when you got up? Brittany. Oh, God love you. In some ways, I adore that. I think that is fabulous. There are some costs there. Might be have to do with your driver's license, but that's a whole other discussion. You got to worry about stuff. You feel like you have to worry about something. Don't you have to worry about something? Yes? Doesn't it feel like you have to? And yet he says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry at all. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, or Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, uses the same Greek word here for worry, uses it six times. He begins this with, don't worry about your life. You might have heard this before. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? I don't know, but if you were making a checklist of things that Rob worries about on a regular basis, where's my next meal coming from? It's clearly a hard priority for me. Am I going to like it? It's a priority for me, right? What clothes am I going to wear today? Maybe sometimes, is my car going to make it today? Luckily, I walk. It's a great upgrade. But he ends that saying, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow will worry about itself. I love that phrasing. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, yeah, right? Is there any phrase in the Bible that you want to sometimes just say, amen? Every day's got enough trouble of its own. I ain't got time for tomorrow. Let me just deal with today. Paul also uses the same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says this. He says, but the married man, and by the way, this is in the middle of a statement about why he believes you should not get married. Please understand. He also finishes it up at the end saying, but I get it. Some of y'all need to get married, which I'm thankful for. Okay? But he says, but the married man is concerned, and actually I should have underlined that one too. That's the same word that we translated as worry in Philippians. The married man is worried about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. I think that's important. His interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is worried or concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned or worried about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. The core of Paul's argument here is once you're married, your loyalties are divided. What you put your energies into, what you're concerned about, are divided. And please hear me very clearly. Unless you're my daughter, this is not a diatribe to never get married. I'm kidding. Is Heather in here? Because she'll shoot me. She's forever going, when are we getting grandchildren? So, right? This is not a diatribe on never getting married. I think married is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. But I think that if we're going back to our original text, the reason that worry is such a problem is because it divides our hearts. He says, don't worry because it divides your heart and your mind. Because then you want to stop and fix what you're worried about in the moment instead of trusting who to figure it out. God. One author says, asks of herself why she worries all the time. She says, why would I rather worry, or why would I rather allow my disquieted heart to rage against my circumstances instead of trusting everything to God's hands? And the answer is because trust requires me to relinquish control. I don't know about you, but if things aren't going the way I want them to, I have a tendency to blame the things that aren't going the way they want them to for my lack of happiness, my lack of joy, my lack of peace, my lack of patience, kindness, goodness, right? Because at the end of the day, I still want to be in charge. This is key to this. You want to experience the joy to the Lord? Then you've got to give it all to the Lord. You've got to let him be the author of what is joyful for you. Which means what? It means I'm not the author of what is joyful for me. I don't get to decide. That's hard. That's really hard. But it also calls you to reorder all of your priorities. It calls you to rethink what you put your time and your energy in. We were discussing today also with the youth what the value of time. Time is that one thing that you cannot get back. It is the most valuable asset you have. You can make more money. You can buy more clothes. You can get another car. You can't get time back. You can't. Allowing God to determine what my priorities are, where I'm going to find joy. If he says, you will find joy here, then that's where I need to go. And some of those things are what we're going to talk about over the course of this series. You want to find joy? These are the things you need to do. These are the places you need to go. These are the things you need to be focused on. Instead of raging against our circumstances and wondering why I can't have it. So how do we discover joy, at least from this passage? Some basics. One, Paul says, choose to live graciously. Let your graciousness be known to everyone, for the Lord is near. This word means to be, this graciousness means to be fair, mild, gentle, or equitable. It's to be someone who seeks the godly outcome for ourselves and for others rather than the one that benefits us. And aren't we lucky Jesus did that? Aren't we lucky that Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He chooses to say, I will seek what benefits you. I will seek to do the godly thing over what I would want to do. Next, how can we discover joy? Choose prayer in the face of worry. Prayer is the antidote to your worry. He says, don't worry about anything. Again, are you kidding? But that transition, instead, do this instead. In everything, not in some things, everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Everything. If you're worried about something, the last place you go is not prayer. The first place you go is to the feet of God. The first place. Otherwise, you're trying to figure it out all by yourself. E.M. Bounds says it this way, prayer makes a godly man and puts within him the mind of Christ. The mind of humility, of self-surrender, of service, of pity, and of prayer. If we really pray, we become more like God in the way, we are not going to turn into God, we become more like God in the way that we think, act, and see the world. Prayer is an opportunity for God to transform us and change us so that we can see the joy that he has laid out for us, so we can allow his spirit to change our hearts and our minds, so we can be, as Romans 12:12 says, transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are renewed in the presence of God. Next one. Choose gratitude over longing. I drive a 2007 Mercury Milan with 150,000 miles on it, and by the grace of God, it only runs because Dave McPherson has fixed it for me for free 3 times. Otherwise, the transmission would have fallen out of it. or I'd have pulled over by the side of the road and lit a match. Right? I want a pickup truck. If I'm not careful, I can spend hours looking on cars.com, driving by Sam's lot, going, that's a pretty truck. That's a pretty truck. Right? And I forget something. I forget that I have a perfectly good car that works like a champ sitting in my driveway. That's paid for, by the way. Why am I not thankful for that? Why instead am I longing for the truck? Why would I long? I want another guitar too. Full disclosure. How many guitars do I have? Any guesses? I only have three. I have three. How many is enough guitars? Just one more, says Tracy. Yes! True story! Thing is, I can only play one at a time, right? Somebody else can play with me. So maybe we could justify two. I'm on three. I'm already eyeballing number four. And my wife is going, you don't need that. And you know what? Sadly, I'm glad she's not in the room. You're right. I don't need it. I thought we were friends. I would be much better off at just enjoying what I've been gifted with. One of my guitars, a dear friend, literally bought me. I didn't deserve that. How ungrateful am I if I'm already thinking about the next one and not about the one that was given to me? Wouldn't we be in a whole lot better place if we could choose gratitude over longing? If we could choose to be thankful for what we have, be thankful that we have a wonderful spouse, not be longing for them to be perfect, which, by the way, ain't gonna happen. Be happy. Truthfully, we are so spoiled, especially in this country. Be happy that we have a roof over our heads and food in our bellies. Instead of saying, could I get a huge house? I always want a bigger house. I always want a nicer house. I'd always like a maid. Amen? All right. Be happy that I have food in my belly instead of worrying about whether or not I'm going to like it. I should just be happy to have it, because I'm telling you, when we were flat broke and we had beans and rice, guess what I was happy to have? Beans and rice. It's funny how once we get plenty, we become less grateful for how God provides for us and has provided for us all along. Cultivate gratitude for what you have if you want to truly experience the joy of the Lord, because the Lord has given you so, so much, not the least of which is his very spirit residing within you. And he also tells us, if we want to find joy, dwell on the things of God. If I'll remind you real quick, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. These are the things that deserve our greatest admiration. These are the things that deserve our hearts and our minds and our time and our energy. These are the things of God. And it's interesting how this works. When we're focused on the things of God, the joy comes. It follows. It's only when we get sidetracked that we struggle to find it. One last quote from an author. Robert Murray McChain says this, "The truest, purest joy flows from a discovery of Jesus Christ. He is the hidden treasure that gives such joy to the finder." if you have not yet found the source of joy. Don't wait till you've got all your ducks in a row and then look for him. Don't wait for the when. When you're good enough, you will go find him. Guess what? Newsflash. None of us are ever going to be good enough. None of us are ever going to have everything fixed so that we can present ourselves to God. It's by the grace of God that he allows us to present ourselves to him anyways. Broken, flawed, and busted, because he is just that good. If you have forgotten the source of your joy, don't wait until you've got it all figured out to then come back to him and say, okay, God, you can work with me now. I've got it figured out. He wants to help you figure it out. In fact, you can't figure it out without him. It doesn't work. Sometimes we're not willing to come to God, I think, because we're embarrassed. If we've dropped the ball, we made a mistake, we've done something wrong, or we have a history of errors and mistakes in our lives. We were talking about that today, weren't we, too? By the way, I had no idea we were going to study Philippians this morning. Who did, though? You did. So did God. I knew we were going to be Philippians. I just didn't know where, because I don't pay that much attention. Have you met me? Not here, in youth. I need to get you all out of my brain. All right. Point would be, we stay away from God sometimes because we feel like we're just not good enough and we're embarrassed to go back to him. Jesus died on a cross so that that wouldn't be a barrier for you. You have an opportunity to live every moment from here on out living in the joy of the Lord, but you have to choose it. It starts now. It starts today. And truthfully, if you're putting it off, all you're doing is delaying. Delaying and wasting the time you could have basking in the joy of the Lord. Amen? Amen and amen. I'm encouraged by this series. I hope. I'm excited to hear from both the Gregs. And along the way, somewhere along the way, I would love to hear from each of you. What are things that bring joy to your life? Where is God showing up that he brings joy to your life? And if you need to find that joy, I'd love to help you find it. Because he's like the best thing ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So I'm going to pray as our talent offering is moving forward. Is that you? No, it's Justin back there. Yeah. Okay. Ready, Freddie? Come on up. Father God, I pray that you will help us have a heart open to your joy. You'll help us to set aside all of those things that keep us from experiencing your joy. You'll keep us from chasing all of those things that will never bring us joy, even though we like to pretend it will. And that you will keep us focused on you. You will help us dwell on those things that are honorable, those things that are praiseworthy, those things that center around you, that we will remember that you have instilled within each and every one of us who have chosen to follow you, your presence, your very Holy Spirit. That Spirit that if we are willing to allow it to do what you've called it to do and empowered it to do, will bear great fruit, the likes of which we cannot ever begin to achieve on our own. Lord God, I pray that we be a people whose hearts are filled with joy, whose hearts are filled with peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, because your Spirit has taken over. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace, and thank you most of all for your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.